All right, if you would, chapter 10 in your Bibles as we continue in our look at the book of Romans. We'll go one more week. Next week we'll look at chapter 11, and then we'll take a break on the 13th. We're going to, next week is Orphan Sunday, and our speaker couldn't come next week, so he's going to come on the 13th. And in fact, he and I are actually going to do a pulpit swap, so Wade Graber from El Dorado will be here to share about Graber Academies and the orphans in Africa in Liberia, especially from the Ebola crisis, and share a little bit about what work they're doing over there, and I will go over to El Dorado. And then 1 week after that, we're all ready for Advent. It is Christmas time, as we know that the children are beginning their program. So there were four members of the clergy, some ministers had gathered. There were three males and one female, and they were having a theological discussion. And the female insisted that she was right. The three men had ganged up against her, and she was insisting she's right. So she stops and she says, "Lord, give us a sign to show that then I'm right." And all of a sudden, a big wave of clouds came rolling in and a big clap of thunder. And she goes, "See, that's a sign from God." And they go, "No, that's just a meteorological event that could happen at any time." And she goes, "Oh, Lord, I need a bigger sign to show them that I'm right." About that time, a big thunderbolt struck a tree and split it in half. And she goes, "Look, see there, I'm right." And they go, "Nope, that's just a natural phenomenon that could happen for any reason." And she goes, "Okay, Lord, one more sign." And all of a sudden they hear, "She's right." And the female minister goes, "See, look, I told you." And the males go, "Okay, whatever, it's still 3-2. They were being stubborn. Stubborn means a failure to comply or to be led or to give in. And in our passage today, we see the same kind of idea with the Jewish people. We'll find the word stiff-necked here in our passage today. And stiff-necked was a word that was used to describe stubbornness in the Bible. A couple times while talking to Moses in the Bible in Exodus, God calls the Israelites a stiff-necked people. Later in Exodus, Moses calls the people stiff-necked. In the book of Deuteronomy, four different times in the NIV translation, we find the word stiff-necked. In Kings and Chronicles, we find the kings calling the people stiff-necked. Nehemiah, Jeremiah, the Proverbs, the book of Acts, all use the word stiff-necked to describe the people of Israel. And on top of that, then, we find 25 other times in the NIV where the word stubborn is used. Another 7 times where the word obstinate is used. And then in the Bible, 36 different times we find the words that somebody's heart was hard or their heart was hardened. And so we have this idea in the Bible. Stiff-necked now in the Old Testament and the New Testament again refers to not being led. In those days, the ox was the most useful, not the most prevalent, sheep were, but ox was the most useful animal, a domesticated animal they had in agriculture. And they would hook up two of them to run the plow, and then whoever was driving the plow would use one hand to hold on to the plow, and they would use an ox goad, which was a long stick with a spike on the end. And if they wanted the oxen to go faster, they would poke them in the hind quarter and get them to move along a little bit faster. If they started to deviate off the course, they would use the stick to poke them in the neck to get them to turn their head and go back on course. And so we have this idea that if an ox wouldn't turn his head after being poked, he was stiff-necked or hard-necked. And this is how we see people referred to in the Bible. Turn, if you would, to the end of chapter 10, verse 21. "But concerning Israel," he says, "all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people." Again, speaking to the nation of Israel, God has been trying to tell them that salvation was a key part of his plan for mankind. The Israelites were a chosen part of that. From their lineage came the Messiah, the Savior of the world. They were his chosen messengers to go and proclaim the Messiah coming. And here in chapter 10, we see Paul is still anguished over the lack of softening heart by the Jewish people to the message. Here at the end of the Bible here, he quotes Isaiah, And we find that we have these words in Isaiah 65. He says in verse 1, I revealed myself to those who did not ask me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To the nation that did not call on my name, I said, here I am, here I am. God is saying that, hey, look, the people that I didn't choose have recognized me and have found me. The nation that I called didn't. And he's going, hey, here I am, here I am. And it says that he is outstretched. His arms are outstretched to the people as he goes. As all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Outstretched arms, indicating a willingness to take them in, his great love for them, and yet they continue to reject him. Man, are they a stubborn bunch of people. Well, today Paul wants to make sure that the Jews understand that they are part of God's plan for salvation. They have always been part of his plan for salvation for mankind, but they've kind of missed the boat. They haven't been quite, there's a remnant faithful there who understand this, but for the most part, as a Jewish nation, they don't understand this whole plan of salvation. And so today Paul begins to lay that out for them. But let's back up just a little bit to the end of chapter 9 to begin this morning in verse 30. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But the people of Israel who pursued the law as a way of righteousness have not attained their goal. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. The one who believes in him will never be put to shame. Paul just lays it right out on the line here at the end of the chapter 9, and he says, you guys have missed the boat. You missed it. The Gentiles have righteousness because they believe. They had faith as Abraham did. But you, on the other hand, have been trusting in a system of rules and regulations, the law, for your righteousness. They pursued God on a basis of do this and don't do this, do this, don't do that. See, that means that they're focusing on what they do rather than what God is going to do for them or has already done for us. Scripture says that their efforts, just as ours are, if we try to adhere to a system of rules, do's and don'ts, is nothing but filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6, all of us have become like one who is unclean. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. If that's the basis of our faith, is following a bunch of rules, we're in trouble. Go clear back to chapter 1 of this book, and Paul says that the just will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. He has told them over and over again about this idea of righteousness by faith. He's even told them that they have access to God's throne by faith. And he's been consistent in his teaching throughout the whole Bible. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, he says, know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. And then a verse that all of you are very familiar with, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, 9, as he wrote to the church in Ephesus, for it has been by grace you are saved through faith. It is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. But this is what the Jews have been doing as a whole. They have been relying on following the system of rules and by putting all their trust in their lineage, being descendants of Abraham. This is where they have found their righteousness in their life. And it says, Paul says, that they become a stumbling block in their faith life. I mean, if we just think about it for a moment, if following a list of do's and don'ts and being a descendant of Abraham was the ticket to righteousness, why in the world would God have to send his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross? If that was the way to a right relationship with God, Jesus would have never had to go through what he went through. And as I thought about this, I thought about us sometimes as a church. Again, I'm talking kingdom church here. Do we put stumbling blocks in front of people? Do we push a set of rules and regulations, maybe not even theology, but within our churches? Do we get upset with visitors sometimes when they come and they don't do exactly as we do in our church? We expect them to act much like us, even though they don't have much faith background. So do we put stumbling blocks? What other kind of stumbling blocks can you think of that maybe as a church we do to those who are maybe just kicking the tires of faith or becoming interested in our faith? Now, part of their problem is that the L in the word plan, which is getting us through this chapter today, the word plan, is that they lacked knowledge, right? They lacked knowledge. Verse 1 in chapter 10. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. He says that they didn't know the righteousness of God, but they sought to establish their own righteousness by following a set of laws. See, they were zealous, but they were zealous for the wrong thing. But again, we pick up on this idea that Paul's heart is breaking for them. He's not angry at the Jews. He doesn't want to reject them, but his heart is broken because they still haven't come under the saving grace of God. Again, they've got all the privilege. God has chosen them to be his messengers. He's given them the law. He gave them all kinds of privilege. But their zeal, he says, and zeal again is a strong feeling of interest or desire to do something or be eager about something. Their zeal was for following the rules, the letter of the law. Their zeal was for their genetic heritage of being a descendant of Abraham. They even got into an argument with Jesus one day. He's talking to them about who he is, and he says that if you know who I am, you're my disciple, I am the truth, and if you know the truth, you'll be set free. And in John chapter 8, verse 33, the Jews go, we're descendants of Abraham. We've never been slaves. In other words, why do we need to be set free? We are the Jewish people. See, if anybody understands this whole idea, it is Paul. Paul, again, is a Jew himself, and he has had zeal. He understands where they have. He's been there. But listen to what he says to the church in Philippi, Philippians chapter 3. He says, in regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. Man, the Pharisees loved the law. He says, as for his zeal, it was persecuting the church. His righteousness was based on the law. And he says, at that, I was faultless. I kept all of the rules. Now, this, again, was Paul before he encountered and met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Because after that, we see a change in him. He says, whatever were gains to me now, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For the sake of all things I have lost, I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness that comes from my own, from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. So he says, look, I was a Jew of the best Jews. I was zealous for the things that you were, but now I have the knowledge of Jesus Christ as my Lord. And so I understand what righteousness is now. See, this zeal for the law was misguided because there was no one that could ever keep the law. Only one person could keep the law, and that was Jesus himself. Adam had a shot, but he blew it pretty early on, just like us. So if the law isn't the key to salvation for the Jews, what is it? And Paul explains it in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. He said it was given alongside the promise to show the people their sins. But the law was designed only to last until the coming of the child who was promised. The law was good enough to help us identify our shortcomings and to try to keep us on the narrow path until the child of promise came. It was temporary until Jesus Christ came. It pointed out our sins. It pointed out our need for the cross. Here in this chapter, verse 5, we see that he quotes Moses in the Old Testament. And he does that because he wants to show the Jews that this plan of salvation is not just a New Testament thing. It is something that began in the Old Testament and is step by step throughout. He continues to show this Jesus Christ. You see, the greatest miracles in the Bible are one, the incarnation, Jesus Christ coming in the flesh and the resurrection, right? Christ has died and he has risen again from the land of the dead. And these two truths is what he's talking about, must be in your heart for salvation. This is the knowledge that Paul wants the Jews to have, to be zealous for the Lord rather than to be zealous for all the rules. In fact, in chapter 10, verse 4, listen to this. Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who what? Believes. It doesn't say for everyone who follows all my rules. It doesn't say for everyone who is of Abraham's descent. It says for everyone who believes. Pretty simple. That's the A in plan. The A in plan is for all who believe. Verse 9, we pick up there. It says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him shall never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It cannot be any clearer than that, my friends. Declare Jesus to be Lord, call on his name, be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul is quoting Joel chapter 2 here. Again, salvation by faith has been presented to them in the Old Testament. Believe in your heart that Jesus died and was resurrected, be saved. Verse 11 says that whoever believes in Jesus will never be put to shame. Well, this is from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. He's again quoting the Old Testament to tell people that this plan has been there forever. So this is what the sovereign Lord says in Isaiah 28. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic, will never have to be ashamed. In ancient building practices, the cornerstone was the principal stone of the whole structure. In Mexico, when we go to help build churches, the first stone that we always set is the cornerstone. It is picked out over a couple of days. And then when it's picked out and it's set in place, we stop everything else. Everybody gathers around, we put a Bible on it, and then we bury that Bible on top of that cornerstone. Because if you don't have a good cornerstone, if you don't have a good foundation, your foundation will struggle. Here in this chapter, we see this idea of the cornerstone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. Ephesians chapter 2, 19, verse 21. We see this comparison of Jesus and the cornerstone. It says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people, a member of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In other words, Paul says, the law cannot be your foundation for your faith. The law cannot be there. It must be built upon faith in Jesus Christ, his work on the cross, and his resurrection to show us that there is life beyond death. And this promise, the cornerstone of faith, he says, is available to anyone who will believe. It's as simple as that. But we as humans often try to want to complicate it and make it more difficult, but it is simply that. Believe in Christ Jesus, call upon his name. And as simple as it is, Paul says, people still didn't get it. The N in plan stands for not all accepted. Verse 16. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. All this information, all the teaching that they had from the Old Testament, and they missed the Messiah in the Old Testament, and they did not believe. As we read this book, this love letter from God, we can see that it is clearly up to every individual to either accept Christ or to reject this message of the gospel. And Paul says, not all who heard the message believed. And again, as he's been doing, he continues to quote Old Testament scripture to show the Jews that it is by faith, even in the Old Testament, and not just laws and works and deeds and heritage. We pick up in verse 14. How then can they call on one they have not believed in? How can they, let me back up just a minute. How then can they call on the one that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Wow. They had the opportunity to hear it. He says in verse 16, but not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Again, quoting Isaiah chapter 53. But now listen to the rest of the passage there. He says, who has believed our message? Go on. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before them like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we would desire him. In other words, there was nothing about Jesus' physical appearance that people would go, whoa. Hey, anybody watch, this is a little bit older crowd, anybody watch Beauty and the Beast with their grandkids? And you got Gaston. Gaston walks into the room, and everybody's like, oh, look, it's Gaston. Not so with Jesus. Here's the Savior of the world. He walks among them, and it says nothing. It says he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hid their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Jesus was kind of like a leper. When he walked into the room, people were like, whoa. That's how despised he was. The people who had been looking for him all their life for centuries rejected him. They did not accept God's call to repent and believe in the Messiah that he had sent. Paul says that people had to hear the message to believe and then ask if people had heard. Who has heard our message? Well, the answer to the question is, have they heard? It's yes. They have heard. They've heard through the Old Testament. They've heard through creation. If we just think, he continues to quote Old Testament scripture here at the end of the chapter from Psalms, Deuteronomy, and Isaiah. In Romans chapter 1, he says, yes, God made himself known. He made himself clear through all of creation. He spoke to people. And it says, yet they did not recognize him and they did not glorify him as God. They suppressed the truth. They knew because of creation that there was a creator God, but yet they suppressed the truth and they didn't worship him as God. But they had heard the message. Some had accepted the message, some had rejected the message. And so it is with us today. We have the same opportunity to choose or reject. My hope is that all of you in here today have already chosen to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to trust in him and his cross, his death on the cross for your salvation. But there may be some here this morning who have not chosen to accept or to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And friends, if you're here this morning and you have not accepted, it's time to hear not only with your head, it's time to hear with your heart that Jesus Christ loves you. God loves you, and with his outstretched hands to an obstinate, stubborn people, he says, here I am. And he's waiting for you to accept this gift of salvation by grace, not by keeping a set of rules or anything like that. God's arms are outstretched for you this morning if you have not accepted his Son as Lord and Savior. And he says, I love you, and I want you to quit being stubborn and obstinate and come to me. If you continue on your ways of rejecting my message, you will be eternally separated from me forever and ever. The gospel is a very simple message. Trust or don't trust. It's either yes or no. You can't have to make it very complicated for people to understand. Now, if you're here this morning, you've no doubt heard the gospel this morning. You've heard it many times before in your life. But there are still those in our world today who need to hear the gospel message. They do not have faith because they have not heard the gospel clearly and plainly and in a simple and very easy way. Again, in verse 14, it says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching? Now, what happens typically is that as soon as sometimes somebody hears the word preaching, they go, it's the pastor's job. The word preaching here does not mean pastor. The word Greek word for preaching here in this verse means that it is proclaiming the good news, proclaiming the good tidings. Doesn't say that the pastor is the only one that preaches the good news. Proclaiming is to be done by any and all who believe. Scripture is very clear on that. Let me give you a great example. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Those who had been scattered preached the word everywhere they went. Those in Acts chapter 4 who have been scattered have had their homes taken from them. They've been persecuted. They've been chased from their land. Their kids have been taken and put into slavery, all kinds of outlandish things, but yet they're still going around and preaching, proclaiming the good news of the gospel, proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If they can go out into their world and preach Jesus Christ, what is keeping us in our community, good old safe little Augusta, Kansas, from sharing the gospel? To the best of my knowledge, nobody in here has had their home taken away for preaching the gospel yet, right? Yet, I say. Next week may be different. Nobody has taken your kids. None of you have been thrown in jail for sharing the gospel, have you? Why is it so hard for us then to go out into our community and share the gospel with Jesus Christ? Listen to this verse. Again, he quotes Isaiah here so that we can understand what's going on. He talks about the beautiful feet, verse 15. How can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now, let's think about this for a moment, because for the most part, feet are ugly. But he says, how beautiful are the feet that bring good news. He is quoting Old Testament scripture again, Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation. How beautiful are the feet on the mountain. I got good news for you this morning. There's no mountains to climb in Augusta. You don't have to worry about exerting much effort other than going out and making acquaintances with people who are not in our holy huddles. People outside of our little circles, people at work, people at school, people who don't know Jesus Christ. We don't have to climb a mountain to have beautiful feet with the gospel. That should be an encouragement to us to get out into our community. Let me share real quickly one more story with you. I was listening to one of Sherry's devotionals this week by Beth Moore. Beth talks about all of us being the light of God, right? Are we the light of the world? If all the light of the world is gathered in here, who's providing the light in the darkness? When we gather only as Christian brothers and sisters, and we're not gathering with those outside of our faith life, which happens to people, the more longer you're a Christian, the fewer and fewer your non-believing circle gets, the smaller it gets. If we're just being light with one another, who's being light in the darkness? Who is proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ if we don't spread out into the world that needs to hear? To the people in the darkness, the people who don't know Jesus Christ, the alcoholics, the drunks, the prostitutes, the down and out, the homeless. If we, the church, aren't doing it, who is doing it? Twofold message today. One, righteousness again is by believing only, trusting in Jesus Christ. And two, people aren't going to be able to trust in Jesus Christ if they don't hear the gospel. That is the mission of the church today. That is what we have been called to do in the Great Commission. It is the last thing Jesus told the disciples before he ascended into heaven. You will be my witnesses. And first he said, right here in the hometown. That's where you start. So we must have the beautiful feet. No one is exempt. Let's pray. My Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you. And I pray that as you look down upon us this morning with outstretched arms, you don't see us as an obstinate and stubborn, stiff-necked group of people. You see us as a group of people who want nothing more than to love you, to cherish your Son, Jesus Christ, as our precious cornerstone, and to build our faith on him and him alone. Not do this, not do that, don't do this, don't do that. But Lord, that we would trust only in your Son, his death on the cross, his resurrection, that we would have eternal life. And I pray again, Lord, if there's somebody here this morning that has never accepted Jesus Christ, that you speak to their heart right now, that you let them know that you love them dearly. That if there was any other way in the world to make sure that the penalty for our sins was paid, that you would have done it rather than sacrifice your one and only Son. So I pray that you would speak to their hearts this morning, and then we get ready to stand in a moment, that they would come forward and proclaim the good news of salvation, that they have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I also pray, Lord, this morning, if there is anybody here that doesn't have a home church, that wants to partner with us in taking this gospel out into our community and beyond, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts. Draw them to the front today, that they could proclaim their partnership with us in sharing the gospel story. Father, we love you. Again, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray that he and he alone is the focus of our faith life. We pray these things in his name. Amen.